Good morning. My name is Brian March, and it is a privilege for me to be here this morning. I was here a couple weeks ago leading worship, and now I have the opportunity and tremendous privilege to preach the entire book of Judges. So, as you know, we are moving through the Old Testament. We have spent a lot of time in Genesis and Exodus, and here we are now in the book of Judges. And one of the things that we've seen over these past couple months is that God has called His people. He has called His people to leave Egypt, to leave this foreign land of Egypt, and to go be established in a land that is rich, that is good, that is the promised land. And they weren't supposed to go to the promised land just to play games and have fun and to have lovely snacks like the pretzels that I had this morning and coffee and things like that. But they were to go and they were to worship the Lord. They were to go and enjoy Him, and they were to go be a family together, these 12 tribes, where they would worship the Lord, but they were also to take this wonderful news of who God is to the nations. They were to go take this wonderful message of a God who saves and redeems sinful people to the nations. But as we've seen, week in and week out, the people of Israel, just like us, fail over and over again. They are constantly turning away from the Lord's commands, and they are constantly turning towards the things that they want to do. They are turning away from God, and they are actually turning towards other small g gods, and they are worshiping them. And so we've seen this week after week, but here we are in the book of Judges, and we see something here in the book of Judges that we don't see in the previous parts of Scripture. We see the people of God completely abandon the Lord. They completely turn away from Him. They don't just dabble in some wickedness. No, they completely turn from Him and they don't want the Lord. Now, do you like to be abandoned? If you're a child here today and your father comes up to you on Monday night and says, "I love you with all my heart. I love you. I want to be with you. I want to be your father forever." And then on Tuesday morning, that father leaves and never comes back, never says goodbye, never sees that child again. Do you think that child feels loved? No. That child feels abandoned. When any one of us is in a relationship, when we get married, do we hope our spouse then begins to pursue other lovers? Not at all. Nobody wants to be abandoned. Nobody wants to be left. And neither does the Lord. The Lord God desires to be loved as well. He is worthy of our love. Just as we have prayed this morning, He has made this day and every day. And every day is a tremendous gift from Him, and we ought to be thankful for everything that He has done. He has given us families. He's given us food. He's given us breath. He's given us enjoyment of this life. And therefore, He is worthy of honor and love and praise. Yet we will see this morning that the people of Israel have completely abandoned the Lord. And I also want us to see that in our own lives, even if you're a Christian, we abandon the Lord as well. None of us can say of our lives, "No, I've never abandoned the Lord." If you are thinking that, then there's a really good chance that you have abandoned Him and are abandoning Him currently. And so this morning I want us to see this very thing. We have all abandoned the Lord, and we must be led back to Him. Let me say that again. We have all abandoned the Lord, and we all must be led back to Him. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We have abandoned Him. We must be led back to Him. So you can see there in your worship folder that there are two main points for this morning. And the first point is, those who abandon the Lord allow for evil to thrive. And then the second one right beneath there is, those who abandon the Lord have to be led back to the Lord. So let's take a look at this first point. Those who abandon the Lord allow for evil to thrive. Who abandons the Lord? Does the Bible speak of those who abandon the Lord being only the really bad people? Or does it speak of all people in general? Is it just the liberals? Or is it just those who are in prison Is it our next door neighbor who really doesn't stick to where he's supposed to mow the yard? You know, he kind of edges a little more on his side. It doesn't come all the way to the line. Is he the wicked person? Or is it all of us? Do all of us abandon the Lord? Well, I would have you turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Romans 3, 10 to 12. This is what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking of all people. Verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. And then the next two phrases are key. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Let me read that little part again. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we can see here that all people have not given the Lord his proper worship and love. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. And we're going to take a look at what that means and how that applies to the book of Judges here. Well, notice as you go back to Judges 2, notice how first we can see that the people of Israel have turned aside from the Lord. They have turned away. They have departed. And look at verse 10. Actually, you know what? Let's start at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, and they buried him, meaning Joshua, within the boundaries of his inheritance in the Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers. Okay, real quick note. This generation was very faithful to the Lord. This generation followed after him and went into the land and obeyed in terms of moving the people that are in the land out of the way, especially if they were going against them, so that God could establish his purposes. And I say that this group of people, this first generation, was extremely obedient, because I say that in comparison to the next generation being their sons and their daughters. So this first generation was obedient to go in, but notice what they failed to do. The second sentence in verse 10, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Notice here that turning aside from the Lord can mean that we can be obedient, we can follow after his commands, but even if we turn aside from just one of those commands, we are completely abandoning who he is. It is not good enough to do 9 out of 10 things. If we miss one of those things, then we are departing from what he has called us to do. And what had he called those fathers to do? What did he call that first generation of Israelites going into the land? What did he call them to do? Well, when we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses tells them explicitly, these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. And what shall you do with them? You shall teach them diligently to your children. And so this first generation, while they have done a lot of good, while they have obeyed the Lord, they have turned aside from teaching these wonderful truths about God to their children. They have failed in this very important point. So while they have done 9 things right, this one part that they have missed leads to complete and utter rebellion. And so that's what turning aside looks like. It looks like moving out of the direction of which God has put us to go. And so this first generation turns aside from his commands, but it's not just the first generation's fault. Okay, those who are like me, we can't just blame our parents. And those of us that are older and have kids, we can't just blame our kids. And we can't just simply say, well, my generation, we never did that. My generation, we would never allow for this to happen in our schools. Or we would never allow for our children to do this. But notice how we can't just simply say that. Because the older generation is taught to teach. We are to teach. And the younger is to obey and is to follow. And so the first part we see that Israel has turned aside. But notice how they have also failed to seek after the Lord. Take a look at verses 18 and 19. This is speaking of the second generation, the kids. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies. The Lord is doing this. He's providing this judge to do this. So he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But, verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back. They turned back. They didn't seek the Lord. The Lord had done this amazing thing for them, yet they turned back. They didn't seek after the Lord. So they have no excuse. They can't just simply say, well, you know what? My parents didn't teach me to do that. My parents didn't train me to know the Lord. I didn't know any of his works, as we saw in verse 9. They can't say that. Why? Because the Lord revealed himself to them by giving them this judge. And this judge saved them. They have seen God's love. They have seen God's compassion. It even says that there, that God heard their groaning. And he had mercy for them. He had compassion on them. But when the judge died, this generation, this newer generation, turned back away from the Lord. And they were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. So notice here that Israel has failed to seek God, and they have turned aside. Well, what about us? What about us this morning? Are we guilty of Romans 3, 10 to 12? Are we guilty of not seeking the Lord? Meaning, are we guilty of not passionately pursuing the Lord each and every morning when we wake up? Think about that. Every morning that you wake up, are you so excited about worshiping the Lord, about following Him, about knowing Him new and afresh that day? Are you? Even if you are, is it to the degree that you should be? No, all of us, we all miss the mark, as Paul continues to say in the book of Romans. We all miss the mark of pursuing God's glory, of knowing Him. And so we fail. But we not only fail to seek the Lord, we also turn aside day after day after day. Turning aside here in Romans 3 means to steer clear of something. And we do this all the time, right? We drive down the road and there might be some kind of nice armadillo that's been splattered all over the ground. I say that because that actually happened to us this morning. Armadillo, we're driving. All of a sudden, it's coming up quickly, and I'm like, oh, I better get out of the way. And I turn aside. I steer clear of their armadillo because I don't want that all over my car. But all of us steer clear of God's commands. All of us steer clear of the way in which He has called us to live. And if we don't think that we have steered clear of His commands, then we don't understand exactly what He has called us to do. Because it is not simply about simple obedience. Just like Hart said this morning in our call to worship. It is not just lip service, right? It is heartfelt love, passionate pursuit, desire to obey. Turning aside avoids that. Turning aside steers clear of loving God with all of our heart and desiring, passionately pursuing all of His commands. And so those who abandon the Lord, we steer clear of Him, we don't seek after Him, we turn aside. And the result of this disobedience is that we completely abandon the Lord. And over time, this leads to more wreckage, more sin, more evil doing. It is not simply turning aside and then saying, well, you know what, I just turned aside in this little way. Eventually it'll be okay. No, it's just as if we were to set a coordinates to go reach that point. And let's say that point is miles away. If we start right here and shift just a couple inches, just a couple feet even, then we will be completely off target by the time we're supposed to be in that point. A good example of this is this past week I was reading on the news, and once again they are continuing to search after the Malaysian Airlines Flight 370. I believe it's 370. And it was talking about the Australian Navy, because they believe the plane may have landed off the coast of Australia. And so the Australian Navy has been searching for days now in these specific pockets. And again, it's very expensive to go and travel to these distant areas because it costs gas, and you know there's man labor, that all this costs money. And so the Australian Navy wanted to be very intentional about the pockets that they looked. They did not want to look in the same place over and over again. And so day one, they searched a little bit southwest of Australia, and then the next day they were gonna start searching due west. Well, the problem was, the pilot that day started off in a slightly different direction than he intended to go. He was searching after one specific point, and the direction that he began to go, and keep in mind they are traveling thousands of miles away, that by the time he got to the point where he arrived, he realized that he was thousands of miles away from the point where he was supposed to search, and they were back at the original spot that they started the day before. Right? They turned aside. And so turning away from the Lord, pursuing our own desires, doing what is right in our own eyes, it leads us further away from the Lord over time. And so just one sin, one sin doesn't have, like, I've got these little holes right here. One sin, if you were to do one sin, it's not just a single solitary poke in the hole. But sin, when we sin, it's more like taking a large stick to a block of ice and stabbing it. And what happens? The whole entire block of ice begins to splinter. And that's what sin does. Sin splinters and it goes off into many different directions. It's not just a single hole affecting this one certain period of time. No, it takes us further away from the Lord, and it affects lots of people. And this is exactly what Romans 1 says, doesn't it? Romans 1 says, over time, people, when they disobey the Lord, they will continue to move further and further away from the Lord. And sin gets worse. It's like an infection. There was a man in my old neighborhood. He had some kind of infection in his leg, and for a long time he just avoided it. He decided not to go to the doctor, and even though the people that lived around him said, "Hey, you really need to go to the doctor," and it was understandable. The man had diabetes. It was not easy for him to get out of the house, but clearly there was something going on with his leg, and it was down around his ankle. And over time, this problem began to get worse and worse. And the neighbors around continued to say to him, you really need to go to the doctor. Here, I'll take you to the doctor. Please, let's go. This is getting worse. But the man's stubbornness over time would not allow him to go. He said, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. Until eventually his leg was in so much pain that he had to go to the hospital. And they told him there at the hospital, we have to amputate your whole entire leg. And if we wait longer, then we'll have to amputate both legs. You see, over time, this infection got worse. It affected this man. His hardness of heart affected him to where he had to have his entire leg amputated. And notice what it says here in verse 19. It says that when these Israelites, when they turned away from the Lord, when they turned back to the way they were more corrupt than their fathers. And if you skip down to the very last sentence, it says, they did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. They did not drop any of their practices nor their stubborn ways. They were just like that infection. It got worse and worse and worse. So how does God respond to this? How does he respond to sin? Well, I know I've been referencing Romans a lot, but it really fits in. And if you were to turn back to Romans, this time look at chapter 1, sorry. This is Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Let me read that again. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Right? Stubbornness. Stubbornness of heart. Going back to our practices, the way that we want to do things. living life in the way that we think is right, doing what is right in our own eyes, departing from the Lord, not seeking the Lord. And the Lord says, He will not put up with this. He can't. He is a holy God. If there is goodness in the world, He must punish evil. If there is goodness in heaven, there cannot be any evil. And God will not allow for evil to be in His presence. He must destroy it. He is a just God. And so here we can see that even here in the book of Judges, we can see that God absolutely despises evil. He hates it. And so let's think about this real quick. Let's apply this to our lives. If you're a Christian here this morning, and you are casual about your sin, if you are casual about the ways in which you offend God, do you really know Him? For if you are seeking after God's own heart, if you are desiring the thing that God desires, if you love the things that God loves, and you hate the things that God hates, then you will hate your sin. You will see your sin when it is affected in your life towards your family or towards your coworkers or friends or whoever it is. And you will say, "Oh, I hate that sin. God hates that sin." But if you are casual towards your sin, be aware that you might not know Him. If Jesus' heart is to obey the Lord and His heart is not in you and you don't have that same desire, don't ever think that you know what, I think I'm okay. I think I'm okay. No, it should cause us a great warning if we don't desire the things that God does. God does not treat sin casually, and neither should we. And if you're not here, if you're not a Christian here this morning, and if you are very happy living your life the way that you are living it, if you readily admit, yeah, you know what, I think God is a nice guy, but you know what, I don't necessarily obey everything that He says. Yeah, I'll turn aside from things, and I'm a nice person. I do nice things. Then you are flirting with eternal death and punishment. And so I plead with you this morning to turn from it. Turn from that sin and turn towards the Lord. Understand that this chaos and anarchy towards the Lord will be disciplined. And that's one of the things that we see here in the book of Judges. If we were to read chapters 17 through 21, at the very end of the book, we see Israel, they have, like I said, completely abandoned the Lord, and now they are fighting with each other. They are in civil war with each other. And so now, while the first generation may have been doing 9 out of 10 things right, this other generation is doing 0 out of 10, and not only are they doing 0, but now they're doing negative things. They have abandoned the Lord, and they are pursuing their own desires, and so there is civil war. And God will not stand for it. And Judges, the book of Judges, is just a taste. It's just a taste of what eternal hell will be like. Chaos, anarchy. That is what it is when we abandon the Lord. So what hope is there? Is there any hope? Even for us Christians, is there any hope for us that we can improve, we can get better, or that we can be saved? Why should we give thanks to the Lord here? Where is there cause for celebration? Well, this brings us to our second point. Our second point says this: those who abandon the Lord have to be led back to the Lord. And the first way that God leads us back to Him is with discipline. He leads us back to Him with discipline. And let me clarify this for a second. I am not meaning that God is some evil tyrant that wants to just knock us down constantly and show us that He is bigger and badder than we are in order to force us to do what He wants us to do. He is not going to drag us by the scruff of our neck and place and say, "You must do this." No, because as we saw in Romans, God will allow you, if you desire to abandon Him, the scary thing is He'll say, "Okay, if that's what you want, go for it." But in God's kindness, He brings discipline so that it'll open our eyes to the fact that we need Him. One of the things I love about the Shorter Catechism is that it tells us that the first part of knowing who God is that God reveals our sin to us. He reveals our sin and the misery to which that sin is going to lead us. The path that our sin is leading us down, God reveals it to us. Because those who abandon the Lord have no idea that we've even done it. And so God must open our eyes, and that's what this discipline does. I experienced this in my own life. When I was in high school, I was playing basketball, and our coach told us that we had to run 10 laps around the track. It's about 2.5 miles, I think. My math is not too good with all that. But I believe it's about 2.5 miles, and we were running it at different points in time. Like, we had to do these different exercises, and so we didn't all start at the same time. Go, everybody go. And so that day, I was just tired. I was not in the mood to run 10 laps, and so I was thinking in my head, you know what, there's no way he's going to know how many laps every single person has run. So you know what, I'm just going to run 9. He'll think that's good enough. Well, lo and behold, he had one of the team managers, one of the assistants, kind of camped out on the bleachers, and this person was counting every person going around. They had a little tally mark for each person. And so guess what? When I stopped after 9 laps, the assistant marched down, told the coach, "Hey, Brian March only ran 9 laps." And so at the end of the practice, we all got together, and the coach was like, "Hey, great job, guys. Very proud of you. You worked hard today. However, I think maybe, I don't know if everybody, did everybody run 10 laps? Everybody's, yeah, me, myself, yeah, 10 laps. Really tough, coach, but yeah, I did it. We all did it." And he just started to stare at me. And he says, "Did everyone run 10 laps?" And I'm just, I can see that he's looking at me. I'm still giving him the nod. And he said, "Guys, we have one player on the team who did not run all 10 laps. Mr. March, would you like to explain why you didn't?" And there I was. I was caught. I was stuck. Here are my teammates looking at me. I was caught. I was wrong. And I just said, "I'm sorry. I was just tired." And you know what he made me do? The punishment was this. I had to run all 9 laps again, all by myself. Why? Because he was helping me understand what I had done wrong. But the very last lap, you know what he had done? He had the whole entire team run it together. Why? Because the 9 laps was used to open my eyes to what I had done. It was to remind me that I was not to disobey his authority. He was the coach. For us to be a team, we had to listen to him. And I did not. But the very last lap, we ran it together to bring us to the understanding that we are a team, and a team does things together. And in order for us to be on the same path as the coach, we must listen to everything that he says. And so this discipline was incredibly effective because it opened my eyes to what I had done. But it didn't just open my eyes. He didn't just smack me, but he also led me and the direction that he wanted us to go as a team. And so when we look at the book of Judges, we can see that God does this exact same thing. Take a look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers." Right? Just like my coach caused me pain, discipline is painful. And God is here causing Israel pain. "He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm. And as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." They were in terrible distress. Their eyes were opened. What happens when you're in terrible distress? What do you do when you're in terrible distress? You cry out for help, right? You realize, "I need help. I cannot help myself. I am in trouble." If your house is burning down and you're asleep and you wake up and you realize that the house is burning down, you're not calmly saying, "You know what? The smoke is really hurting my eyes. Ah, my eyes are burning right now. No, you are scrambling for your phone. You are calling 911. You are gathering your family. You are crying out for help because your house is burning down and someone must come and help you. And so God is bringing the people of Israel to a point of distress so that they realize that they need help and so that He is able to gather them and bring them out. He is able to help them. And so that's what we can see next. That those who abandon the Lord have to be led back to the Lord first by their eyes being opened to the fact that they have abandoned Him. And the second part, that God must provide somebody to bring them out, to deliver them. And that is what these judges were all about. The reason the book of Judges is called Judges is because God would raise up these men and sometimes women. He would raise these people up to deliver them. And so, judge is not necessarily somebody who has a gavel, who sits behind a desk, and who rules on things. No, these judges were divinely appointed warriors. They were warriors who would sometimes do incredible feats of strength to deliver the people of Israel out of the hands of their enemies. Now, why would God do something amazing like that? Why would He choose to use these judges in such a miraculous way? Because if God does something that absolutely blows their mind out of the water, then they're going to realize, wow, it is the Lord that has helped us. It is the Lord that has delivered us. And so these judges were brought in to rescue these people. It says here in verses 14 and 15 that they saved them, that they saved the people, not spiritually, but physically out of harm. But one of the things that these judges could not do, these judges could not deliver them from their spiritual death. They could deliver them from the physical problems. They cannot deliver them from the spiritual problems. And so the book of Judges points to someone greater. The book of Judges is to show us that, you know what, we have such a big problem that it's not just our circumstances that needs to be fixed, it's ourselves that need to be fixed. Because notice what happens in the book of Judges. Here we see, if you were to look maybe in the next page of your Bible as we're looking at chapter 2, you can see that there are two names that are in the headings, Othniel and Ehud. Once again, these are judges. God raises up these two judges to deliver the people of Israel. He delivers them to save them from the hands of their enemies. But one of the important things is that look at the first verse in chapter 4. After God does these amazing things, look what happens in verse 4. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, they do what is evil. So these judges were just mere men. They could not deliver them. But it also gets worse. And that's what the Judges shows. The book of Judges shows that people, they get worse over time. And so that by chapter 6, God raises up a man named Gideon. And Gideon also delivers these people. Gideon is a very frail person. He is not strong in his faith. He is often questioning the Lord. But nonetheless, he helps the people. But even Gideon, even his heart is dark. Even he abandons the Lord. He doesn't seek after the Lord. Because what does he do at the end of his life? He makes an idol. Right after God has brought him up to deliver them, God has used Gideon in a powerful way to conquer Israel's enemies. And what does Gideon do? He goes and worships these other idols. So Gideon didn't have the power even in himself to deliver the people from their spiritual darkness. And then finally, we can look at Samson in chapters 13 to 16. And Samson is arguably one of the worst judges in terms of his character. But what do we know about him? He was incredibly strong. Where did that strength come from? Not from himself. From the Lord. And what happens in Samson's life at the end of his life is that he is so naive and he is so foolish. He is so departed from the Lord that it brings his own death upon himself. That as he is trying to save himself and as he is trying to deliver the people of Israel once again from the hand of their enemies, it causes his own life because of his foolishness and darkness. And so we can see from all of Scripture that it takes God Himself to deliver us from our enemies, from ourselves, our own darkness. And this is the amazing thing about our Lord Jesus, is that only Christ can save us from our spiritual deadness and our physical deadness as well. Physical and spiritual, He delivers us from both. How does He do it? The Lord Jesus never abandoned the Lord. He always sought after God. Christ being God Himself, became a man, became a person to deliver us. Right? We people, men, women, we are the ones that have caused this mess, and it takes a man to deliver us from it. And so the second person of the Trinity, God, becomes man to deliver us. But when Jesus comes to earth, unlike us, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 38, that He came not to do His will, but the will of Him who sent Christ. He says, quote, "But the will of Him who sent me." That's what Jesus says. And so, unlike the judges, Jesus was perfect. Jesus was perfect. And Leviticus 22 tells us that in order for there to be peace between God and man, there must be a perfect sacrifice. So the Lord Jesus, being perfect Himself, says that He was willing to be that perfect sacrifice. That He was willing to die for the ungodly in order to save us, in order that we may have peace with God. Because He knows that we have so abandoned the Lord that there is no way for us to be brought back. That He, as the good shepherd, as it says in John 10, must go and bring His sheep out. He must deliver them. And so as we look at the book of Judges, it is just a foreshadowing of what Christ Himself would do in delivering us. And so praise God that He sent His Son to be our perfect sacrifice. But not only that, but Jesus rose. He is raised from the dead. And He sends His Spirit to live in our hearts. So that, yes, while we abandon that and while we fail to seek God every day, if our faith is in Christ, then we believe that He has given us His Holy Spirit to live in us mysteriously. But this Spirit that lives in our hearts now helps us. Romans 8:28 says the Spirit groans. It intercedes for us. It helps us obey. And so the same heart that allowed Jesus to obey His Father, the same heart that allowed Jesus to say, "Not my will, but Your will be done," is now alive inside of us. And so if your faith is in Christ, rejoice. Rejoice that He is your perfect sacrifice. Rejoice that all of your sin has been paid. You are no longer guilty for turning aside and for not seeking the Lord. For the Lord Jesus says that His life has now been credited to you. But not only that, as you live each day and as you wrestle to follow the Lord, give thanks and ask the Lord Jesus for further help. Ask the Holy Spirit to continue to help you, because the Spirit is inside of you to help you obey and to help you follow Him. And so today, Sunday, if you stumble, if the second you leave those double doors, you walk out and you begin to be cruel and mean to the people that are around you, turning aside from the Lord, not seeking the Lord, remember Christ. Remember Christ and His sacrifice. Remember how He is different from these judges, that He can deliver us from the physical and the spiritual as well. And give thanks to Him. But then ask Him for help. Continue to ask Him that He would help you to obey. And if you're not a Christian this morning, and maybe you're even just wrestling with whether or not you believe in this whole Christianity thing, whether or not you like the Lord, I hope the Lord exposes you of your sin, just like I hope He exposes me of my sin. I hope He exposes me. I hope He opens my eyes to my abandonment so that I can see the beauty of Him coming to rescue a sinner like me through His Son Jesus. And so if you are hard of heart, if you are stubborn in your ways, just like the judges, If you are seeking after the things that only you like, if you are living your life according to what is right in your own eyes, I hope that the Lord will expose you, but I hope that He will also show you His grace and mercy through His Son Jesus and bring you back to Himself, so that He will show you that living by what is right in your own eyes is not the best way, but it's living according to the way He has commanded us to live. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we give You praise, one, for this wonderful book of Judges. And we can see how the people of Israel failed to seek You. They abandoned You. And Lord, thank You that the entire Word of God shows us that we have done the exact same thing. But we praise You that there is hope in the Lord Jesus. That, Lord Jesus, Your perfect life, Your perfect life is the life that we needed, and You gave it for us. You were the perfect sacrifice that we needed to have peace with God, and You did it, and we praise You for that. But Lord, this life is hard, and we are stubborn, and we need Your help. And I pray that You would continue by Your Holy Spirit to help us to seek after You, that the same heart that allowed You to obey would also be in us to help us as well. And Father, I pray that those who don't know You would be exposed of their sin, and that they would turn to You, seeing that You are merciful, that Your discipline is good, and it's out of love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.